With me once again to Revelation chapter 2. Now, how many are here today, and no shame in this, you haven't been out to church in 3 weeks? It was 3 weeks, okay. Are all of you telling the truth then? Come on. How many of you who haven't been here for 3 weeks are ready for 3 weeks worth of sermon? All right. Who said I can't tell a joke or start up? The question is that really a joke? But we've been challenging ourselves at the beginning of this year. And may I say, as pastor, I have been in writing and preaching these messages. And really, we've been focusing on the first letter to the first church in Revelation 2 and 3 that Christ had for these seven churches. I have been very, very challenged, and I hope you have too, as far as where we need to be as a church. Our church, as we mentioned a few moments ago, is 60 years old. We're not brand new. And many of you have been serving God for many years. We want the moving of God to be just as real and just as vibrant in our lives and in this church as it was from the very beginning, either the moment that we accepted Christ or the moment that this church was put together. I imagine the day it was, and Bob prepared a video for us of the demolishing of the old building and the building of this structure here. Imagine that was really exciting when people moved into this church and whatnot. What I believe God is calling us to, and God is speaking to my heart, is that God wants us to walk in the maturity that these scriptures are calling us to live and to walk in. We have a grave responsibility to be a light and a witness for Christ. The time of our church is not done. The time of the witness of our church is not done. It is not. That is not what God's will is for our assembly and for the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, our theme scripture for these series of messages is from Matthew 16, verse 18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The will of God is that we maintain a strong witness for Jesus until he comes again. And God will do everything he can possibly do to keep us strong, to keep us vibrant and passionate for him, and to keep us on task and on mission to glorify the name of Jesus and to share his love with others. But we have to do our part as well. We must properly maintain this body that God has assembled. Of course, as we go through these seven letters that weren't only to those seven individual churches, but were messages to all churches at all times, in these scriptures we see the things that we should continue to do. And isn't it great that even though people may not acknowledge what we're doing for God's kingdom, God sees everything. God acknowledges everything, and God appreciates everything that we do. We also should, as we go through these letters, we should be encouraged as far as the good things that we are doing. But just like those seven churches, we should also be open to correction when correction is warranted. And there is correction in almost every one of these seven letters. Bless God. At the conclusion of every letter, there is a promise to those who are faithful. And so this morning, we're going to continue looking at the message to the church at Ephesus. And we have spent quite a bit of time in this church, but there's so much to learn. And we'll probably spend more time in this church and in this particular letter than the remaining five letters that we have yet to look at. Once again, our text from Revelation chapter 2, let's begin with verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's bow our hearts. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together this morning. Father, we glorify your name. We thank you, God, so much for your glorious presence in our midst. And like these churches of old that we're reading about, you are speaking to this church today. And so we ask, dear God, that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our spirit to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as a church body today. We pray, God, for the anointing of the Spirit to be upon this speaker and upon every hearer here. And we ask these things in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We have talked about many things as we've looked at God's message to the Ephesians and looking at how it shows us what a healthy church is like. And we've seen that a healthy church is a church of good works. It does things for the kingdom of God. It's not just here just to kind of receive. And that those good works are marked by two things specifically in this letter. Number one, by much or hard effort, much effort. And they're also marked by tirelessness, which sometimes is difficult as we're serving God, but as we rest in Jesus, the Lord will supernaturally sustain us. We've also talked, and this is last week, and I know many of you weren't able to be with us, understandably, because of the weather, and it will be on the website sometime this week. But we also talked about how a healthy church is a church of sound doctrine. It's a church that holds to the truth and rejects error. It's a church that's centered, as far as its message, on Jesus and not anything else. And these were things that the Ephesian church were doing well, and God commended them for that. But today we're going to look at the first and only correction that God had for this church. And it's one of the things that I think definitely struck me in my heart, and I think is one of the most difficult things to maintain in our Christian walk in life. And that is maintaining Christ as our first love. This is something that we must do. Our lives, both, and when God speaks to the church, he does so two ways. Number one, he speaks to us as a body, as a group of individuals, because this is your church home. You are a part of us. We're all working together. We make up a living spiritual organism. I kind of hate to use that word because you think of like a, you know, some kind of a blob or algae or something. But we are a living organism. But every organism is made up of individual cells. And so this message and this call to have Christ as the passion of our lives rests not only upon us as a church mandate, but also upon each and every one of us as individuals. And remember, we talked about this when we first started these series of messages. This is not just some kind of theological discussion on what Jesus Christ had to say to a bunch of churches many, many years ago. Jesus said at the conclusion of every letter to every church, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Present tense. Which means that what he spoke to Ephesus also pertained to Smyrna and Pergamos and the other churches that were in Asia Minor who were receiving that message, but also the church in Rome and Jerusalem and Corinth and Galatia and all the other areas that the church was in existence at that time. But also because God is not bound by time. The messages of these letters are for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, as a whole, but specifically to you and I at Norwich Assembly of God. And this is probably the most challenging and difficult call that's upon our lives and our walk of faith. Now, having said this, this was not something brand new that Jesus kind of laid on the Ephesians. He didn't all of a sudden say, excuse me, I never said this before, but this is something that you should be doing. This is something that has always been part of or a responsibility of those who are following and serving Jesus. We read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, essentially the same thing, the essence of what Jesus is saying here, the correction that he's given the Ephesians. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." This was a command of Christ from the very beginning. He gave this command to his disciples and to those who were following him at that time. And it's not only in this passage of Scripture, it's also in the other Gospels. And so I am sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that as the apostles went and spread the message of the love of Jesus, they laid upon them the new responsibility, the new law that God introduced to mankind that replaced the old law. That is to love, but it's simple, but it's hard. To love God, but not just love God. Love God with everything you've got. Love Him with your mind. Love Him with your heart. Love Him with your hands. Love Him with your feet. Love Him with your mouths. With whatever it is that makes you up, love Jesus to the fullest. In fact, that's not just a New Testament command. God puts it this way, or put it this way, to the Old Testament followers of the Lord, the Israelites, way back in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt, in a negative context, not in a positive or an affirmative way, thou shalt not have any other God before me. God first. And so the question is this morning, what does it mean to love Jesus with all of our heart, mind, and soul? To have Christ as our first love. Well, one thing I have found about Jesus is that he never calls us to do anything that he hasn't done himself, and that includes loving him with everything we've got and loving him above every other thing in our lives. And the reason we know that is demonstrated in what we celebrated this morning. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go for himself. He was up in the air, but he wasn't exalted as he hung on that cross. As we talked in the devotional this morning before we partook of the bread and drank the grape juice, when he hung on that cross, he hung in shame. Beaten, bloodied, mocked, naked. Despising the shame, endured the cross. He's now seated on the right hand of God. But he gave all of heaven up to die that horrendous death. Why? Because he loved us more than he loved his own life. So what Jesus is calling us to is what Jesus himself demonstrated, putting himself, or putting you and me above his own self. That's what it means to love God with all of our hearts, mind, and soul, to love him and to put him above everything. But it's a challenge. It's a challenge to love God because there's so many things that are vying for our love. You know, one of the beautiful things about being created in the image of God is that we have the capacity not just to love, but to love like God, which is to love very deeply and to love many things. How many realize that God just doesn't love us? The Bible tells us that God loves righteousness. He loves the praise of his people. He loves obedience. He loves faithfulness. And he loves mankind. And not only does he love mankind as a whole, he loves each and every individual. And he loves them all the same, the most and the highest. God is just an ocean of love. And you and I have been created in his image. Which means what? We're able to love many things. I love Jesus. And I also love my wife. And I love my children. And I love ice cream. And I haven't said to, well, maybe I have. I love the world champion football team, New England Patriots. Maybe I don't love them. I like them a lot. There's many things. I love being a pastor. And I love preaching. There are many things that vie for our attention. In addition to the love of God. And when we come to Jesus, we experience the love of God. And it's not just a matter of, you know, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're confessing Jesus and believing that he died on the cross for our sins. We are understanding, if you truly know Jesus, that when he hung on that cross, it was a demonstration of his love. And that in love, he's reaching out to you. And so you receive and you reciprocate the love of Jesus when you accept Christ into your life. And at that moment, you understand the calling that's upon our lives as believers. If any man come after me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Give your life to Jesus. We understand that, and so we love God. But there, because we're human beings created in the image of God, like God, we can love other things. We can love our jobs. We can love our families. We can love pleasure. And there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with family. And there's nothing wrong with loving what you do. There's nothing wrong with loving your career. If you love your job, God bless you. Keep doing it. If you love playing golf, enjoy it. Just don't let your love of family, friend, pleasure, career, or whatever other thing might be out there to supersede your love of God. Because as innocent, as wholesome as those loves might be, they're all vying for your attention. There's a couple ladies in this church. I won't say who they are. But one of them would say when they were part of a big family, and one of them would tell me when they were little, they used to go up to their father and say, "Daddy, who do you love the most?" Claude, I won't say who it was. I know it wasn't you either. And he would, of course, respond, "We love you all the same." But isn't that just like the nature of things in the world? Things vying for our love, trying to become number one in our lives. There's a struggle, and it's part of being a human being. The struggle that we have in our heart as it relates to our relationship with Jesus isn't so much loving him, but maintaining him as our first love. But we need to be very, very careful, because if we allow something else, whether it be family or career or golf or whatever it might be, to supersede our love of Jesus, we're in danger, according to the Word of God, of having our light as a church extinguished, and our light as an individual extinguished. Once again, from our text, verse 4, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Not that God will wipe us out. Not that function will cease at Norwich Assembly if we no longer, as a church, love Jesus with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Love him first above all things. It's not as individuals will, you know, all of a sudden be zapped from the face of the earth. But the ability to be a witness, to shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ, will be put out. And the great purposes you and I are here is to testify to Jesus. And that cannot be maintained if something else becomes our first love other than Jesus. How do we determine whether or not we've lost our first love? Well, the thing about this malady that can afflict individuals and churches is that it's often a silent killer. Just recalling my cancer experience, I had passed less than 12 months before I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. I had passed a physical. Now, I didn't have a blood test or anything, but I had passed a physical, good blood pressure, everything seemed to be great. Little did I know I had a deadly disease. the symptoms of lost first love are equally subtle. It is a silent killer to individuals and churches, because a church that has lost its first love, and an individual who has lost his or her first love, often looks pretty good on the outside. Think of the Ephesian church. What did God commend them for? They were hardworking. They did good things for the kingdom, and they maintained those good things. They didn't get tired. They kept on going. They were also people who had good doctrine. You didn't have to worry if something flaky kind of came in and was going to cause all kinds of chaos and division. They were preaching a sound word. But despite that, they were committing a fatal sin. There was an evil, so to speak, that was growing within them. That they no longer love Christ as Christ should be loved. This is something that all churches and all individuals need to understand that we are not only susceptible to, that we will deal with as we live for Jesus. It's a common malady of humanity. Why did God say this from the very beginning? He said it back in the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus reiterated that by sharing, boiling down the essence of the law, and to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love your neighbor as yourself. And then here he brings it up again. The reason he did this is because he understood this would always be an issue with the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. You hypocrites. And he's quoting Isaiah here. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You see, something happened, and we pick up stones and we throw stones at the Israelites. And because, we read their stories, how God moved when they went across the Red Sea, delivered Israel from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. We sing that chorus from Scripture. Part of the Red Sea, drowned the pursuing army, brought them across the wilderness into the land of promise, gave them many, many victories. But what did Israel consistently wrestle with in their existence in the land? Idolatry, or no longer. And a lot of times, especially in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, worship of God never ceased. But what happened, the kings and the inhabitants of the land would allow other gods to be worshipped, and often worshipped above the one true God. Now, I'm not saying you can have idols, you can't have other idols, but wrestling with keeping God our first love has always been an issue. And Jesus says to this crowd who'd been brought back from the land, and now we're back in Palestine, you're just as bad as them. And when I read that passage of Scripture, I don't think so much how bad the Israelites were. And I don't think so much even how bad the people were, the Jews, at the time of Jesus. I don't even think about how bad and how sad it was that the Ephesian church had to be chastised regarding this. I think of the struggle that goes on in my own heart and life in maintaining Christ as my love above every other love that I have. It's a common malady of humanity. We see it all the time. You see it in marriage. People fall out of love. They're married. They do the things that they should be doing. They're faithful physically to one another. They're hardworking in the responsibilities that they have in the home, but they're just kind of going through the motions. And their love and their passion is somewhere else. You see it as far as people in their career. You know, they start a new job or they start their career after going through college and training and things of that nature, and they just can't wait to get to work every morning. And then after a few years, work becomes a drudgery. And some even get to the point where they hate going to their jobs every day. And this can happen spiritually. It can happen regarding your calling, what God has called you to do. One of the most exciting things there is to do ministry for God the first time. You know, after you've been doing it for a while, it gets a bit familiar. But the first time you do it, it's really, really exciting, especially when God moves. You've all been there. It might be something like just on a personal level, witnessing with someone, and you just feel God doing something in someone's life. Or it could be taking on a Sunday school lesson and you know, a Sunday school class or, you know, some type of group. And you know, and I've seen it over and over again and have experienced in my life. You know, people start ministries and they're all gung-ho. And they're, you know, they're up night, they're studying their book, they're reading all kinds of commentaries and everything, and they're really, really into it. And then after a while, just like your natural job, it becomes a job and the excitement's not there anymore. And it can happen as far as our passion for Jesus himself. To know him, to love him, and to be like him. For Jesus to be the driving force in our life, for our lives to be all about him. What brings us to this place? What is it about human nature that moves us to lose our love for God? And may I say this one thing? Some of you today might be thinking, it's not in my notes, but I feel I should share it. Some of you might be thinking to yourselves, you know, if my life is all about Jesus, I won't have anything else to give anyone else. Let me tell you, if you love Jesus with all your heart, you will be so filled with the love of God. The people that are in your life, your job, every responsibility that you will have more than they could possibly want. They'll probably say, enough, you're loving me too much. You can't help but love people if you love Jesus. It'll make your relationship with your spouse better, your children better, your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your fathers. It'll make you a better employee at your job. It'll make you a better boss. It'll make you a better minister for the gospel. Because when you give to God, you receive so much more to also share. But what moves us to this place of lost love? One thing, three things. The first is that of familiarity. And think of it as far as the romantic relationship. When was, no show of hands this morning, but when was the most exciting period, I'm not talking about moment, but exciting period of your relationship with your spouse? And I would dare say it was when you were courting your spouse, or dating, you know, courting is one of those ancient words. And the reason is, it's because everything's new. New discoveries. You're finding out something brand new about this person. Every day, you know, every time we meet, oh, wow, I never knew that about you. That's just so awesome. And then the experience. It's the first time I held his or her hand. The first kiss. The first hug. Stop there. But you know, and we've been married 25 years, and what blessed years they have been. I'm looking forward to so many more. And I won't say there's nothing brand new, and I'm hoping not to get myself in trouble But I can tell you that not every day is a brand new revelation of who we are. We know who we are. We've lived together for 26 and a half years. And actually went to school together before that and spent a lot of time together while we were at school. And some days we've been together all day. So when it's time to come together for the mealtime and sit around the table, we don't even have to talk about what our day was like because we knew we were there together. Doesn't mean we don't have a good dinner together. But let me tell you, marriage-wise, if your marriage is just based on discoveries and experiences, you will have trouble. It has to be more than that. Love needs to grow. And as far as serving God, at the beginning, everything's new and exciting. And people, if they're really serious about knowing Jesus, they'll start getting into this book. And they'll start studying this book, and they'll read this book. And they'll come to me, and I've read the book. And they'll say, I read this today, and I never read that before, and I'm so excited. And it's really exciting, and you wish you could bottle that and keep that. But guess what? 50 years that I've been alive, this book has not changed. It's the same. I'm not saying it's... Listen, I consistently read through the Bible, and I love reading the Bible. But what I get from the Bible isn't so much brand new, it's just a deeper understanding of who God is. God, you know, some people try to make knowing God really complicated. It's really, really simple. Faith, hope, and love. There's nothing brand new. There's nothing new under the sun. And as we grow in Christ, it's not so much a matter of discovery where things are brand new. It's just having a deeper understanding of those things which He has revealed. But familiarity cause us to look for something brand new elsewhere. In addition to that, there's the mundane aspects of serving God. Going back to the marriage analogy, courting or dating is great because you're always going out and doing something fun. Let's go out to eat. Let's go see a movie. Let's go to the mall. Let's go spend money. You know, what's more fun than that? How many after you got married realized that marriage is not just one continuous date where you're going out every night having a good time? It's doing laundry. It's cooking. It's cleaning up. It's doing housework. And sometimes the husband has a harder time understanding that than the wife. And so, you know, how come I'm not experiencing the same thing I was before? Well, you can't date every night. For one thing, you can't afford it. And secondly, life is more than that. You're building a home. And a lot of that is just tedious, everyday stuff. But that's what you need to understand that, those of you who are not married. A big part of marriage is all about just doing the daily thing, picking up the kids, shuffling around, you know, doing all these different things. You might disagree with me, but there's mundane aspects as far as our flesh of serving Jesus. You know, the children of Israel were, as I mentioned earlier, when they were delivered from Egypt, they were delivered in might and power. And I can imagine their response, not in a, hey, that's cool way, but in just an awestruck way, what God did. Put yourself in the mind of the Israelites, you know, the plagues, you know, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm of God, the parted Red Sea, the crashing down of the Red Sea upon the enemies that had tormented them and had enslaved them, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. Moses on the mountain of God with the thunderings and lightnings, and he comes down with tablets of stone that were written by God himself. Manna every morning. Wow, what is this? That's why it's called manna. What is it? You know, it's powerful, exciting. That was the dawn to 40 years of very mundane existence. Of eating bread every day. Sometimes going days without having any fresh water. Of living in a desert wilderness. Which, you know, how many of you have ever driven through the Midwest or lived in the Midwest? You know, cornfield after cornfield. And you know, imagine living in that except no corn, just field. That's what it was. It's a very dry and monotonous existence. And as far as serving God and knowing God and our relationship, you know, there's Pentecost. But Acts chapter 2 didn't happen in every chapter in the book of Acts. There's coming together and studying the Bible. And studying is just that, like that. Okay, let's open up our Bibles. Okay. John 1:1 says this. What does this mean? So on and so forth. Not firecrackers, not things like that. Praying. You know, basically, my prayer is the same essential prayer that I have prayed since I was a child. I pray for different things, but as far as the form of my prayer, it's the same, giving glory to God, asking God to move in my life, asking God to move upon my family, asking God, you know, it's the same thing every day, it's the same word that I read every day. Ministry's the same. Ask Bob how much Royal Rangers has changed over the 30, 40, 50? No. The many, many years. They've changed the name, but it's basically the same thing, and I think the same as far as missionettes, or girls' ministries, whatever you want to call it. You know. Still leading kids, and so on, and so forth, and so on. And so in the mundane, sometimes I just want something new. I want something different. So my focus no longer is on Jesus, it's on something else. Third thing that moves us to replacing Jesus as our first and best love is that of trial and difficulty. Because nothing can take the love out of you more effectively, I believe, than tragedy. You see this. And again, I go to the marriage analogy, husbands and wives who go through a tragedy. You know, whether it's a sickness, a death, you know, God forbid, bankruptcy, you know, something. Not, you know, they poured their hearts into something and all of a sudden it just... Do one or two things. It'll either draw a couple closer together or it'll break them apart. And sometimes, and let me tell you, the enemy of your soul, and hard times will come if you are serving Jesus. It's just part of living this life. And it's especially a part, we've talked about this already, especially part of the lives of those who have committed to know and serve Jesus. The enemy, and girls, if you want to keep quiet because other people are trying to listen, and whoever's adults are responsible need to make sure they do. A tragedy will break people apart. But the enemy of our soul, lost my train there for a moment, the enemy of our soul will be there and try to bring us to a place of just taking God out of the center of our lives. Find something else to fill that hole and that void that you have in your lives. Do churches lose their first love? Yes. Do individuals lose their first love? Yes. Individuals, I think we've all been there. I don't have to spend a whole lot of time about it, on it. We might be going through the motions. We might be coming to church. We might be reading our Bible. Maybe saying our prayers. Might be involved in ministry, but really we're just kind of going through the motions. We're doing it. Or is our relationship with Jesus not all about Jesus? It's just this is what we're supposed to do, so we're doing it. And I've replaced Jesus with something else, but my real passion, the real thing I live for, and as I'm singing praises or as I'm sitting listening to a sermon or as I'm teaching kids about Jesus, I'm really thinking about making money, making my name great. This relationship that I have with this person or that person, that's, you know, I'm going to do this stuff, but I just can't wait to get back to my job, back to my family, back to golf or whatever it might be. It's not just an individual thing. Churches can fall prey to this, where we're no longer passionate about Jesus. And being about Jesus is no longer does it for us spiritually. And so our focus is off of Christ and it's on something else. And basically two things. Instead of being focused about Jesus and having the mindset, and this is what our mindset needs to be when we come to the house of the Lord. Our mindset needs to be on, I am here to worship God with all my heart, mind, and soul. Our purpose in coming together is to glorify the name of Jesus together. That is the great purpose of the church, to glorify His name. But churches that have lost its first love have their focus not on Jesus but on self. And so they're not coming to church to get with other believers so that we can magnify Jesus. They've come to church so that they can be either blessed or entertained. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't bless us when we come together. He does. But if that's your focus, you have an idol in your life, and you need to repent. Second thing that churches can focus on instead of focusing on Jesus is focusing on issues, causes, or fad doctrines. Again, wanting something new. Some churches you would never know they're about Jesus because all they talk about is politics. Or you wouldn't know if they love God or serve Christ or believe in salvation by grace through faith because it's all about a cause. You know, this group is oppressed. These people are. And I'm not saying that we aren't a voice. We should be. But that's not what we're about, and that's not who we're worshiping. The thing that we need to be careful of as not only born again, but Spirit-filled believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, some churches have even made the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit their love. I believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit, but let me tell you regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not speaking blasphemy this morning by any means. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would testify to me, give testimony to me. In fact, Revelation, the spirit of prophecy, is the testimony of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let me tell you, in charismatic Pentecostal circles, there's stuff out there that's being sold as spirituality that is anything but. This past week, well-known, I'm not really into some of those circles, prophet. I listened to several prophecies from this prophet and did not hear the name Jesus once. Now, I hesitate to share the name because I didn't listen to every single prophecy. But I listened to several. Where's Jesus? Because the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. I'm not going to go off on that hobby horse, but so this is something that as a church and as individuals we struggle with. I know the hour's late, and I knew this was going to be a long message. So I'm going to wrap up very, very quickly. How can we rekindle our love? And I'd like to share with you a story. When I was in Bible school, Raylene, I don't know if you remember, a pastor, or former pastor actually, came and spoke at chapel. And he opened up his heart and shared something that he was going through at this time in his life. And one of the reasons that he was there, we were at the Barrington campus. Zion's up in Haverhill now, Haverhill, Massachusetts, but this is Barrington, Rhode Island. And he had come because he wanted to go with his ex-wife to the original campus, original Zion campus in East Providence, Rhode Island. The reason he wanted to go there with his wife was to walk around the halls, look at Zion Gospel Temple, the church that we worshiped at, look at the different dorm rooms, the buildings that they used for classes, to remind themselves of where they came from and the love that they had for each other way back at the beginning. Because somewhere along the way, this former pastor, spiritual man of God, and his wife lost love for one another. But they weren't content to allow their love to stay dead. They made an effort to rekindle their love. I dare say, because I know human nature, because I know myself, there are people here this morning who have lost their first love. You can rekindle it in the name of Jesus. Jesus is there. And Jesus is someone who will never leave nor forsake you and never stop loving you. We can, I wish I had more time this morning, and I know I've been keeping you and have said a lot of things. Very briefly, and you can read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Two things that we need to do. In fact, let me just refer to our text once again this morning. Verses 4 and 5 in Revelation 2. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Two things we need to do as individuals and as a church to keep Jesus as our first love or restore Christ to that place of being our first love. Number one, just like that pastor, we need to rekindle and remember the love that we shared together. Because the love of Jesus is a love shared when you have accepted it in your life. We need to just pray, think upon, meditate upon the wonder of our salvation. We need to look at the past. You need to remember those moments when you confessed Christ as your Savior and He came in and He forgave you of every sin and made you a brand new person. When He liberated you from your sin and also your shame. We need to remind ourselves of those things. We also need to remind ourselves of what's going to happen in the future because the process of salvation has not ended. In fact, it won't end until we go from this life into the next. That's when we'll really live. And yes, we have life now. But it is a wilderness journey right now. There's a better life coming. And let me tell you, when you remind yourself of the glory that awaits you, the love of Jesus will be kindled in your heart. And I know this by experience. Those first few days, weeks and months of chemotherapy, you know, not really sure, thinking that God was going to bring me through, but not really sure in my mind. Did not drive me away from God. In fact, made me love God all the more. And Pastor Randy, how could you at the age of 44, having stage 4 cancer, grow and going through chemotherapy and all the things associated with that, how could your love for Jesus grow in that? Well, number one, God was just so near to me. I could just reach out and touch him, literally. But secondly, there is no fear in death. I knew that if this was my time, there was a better life that was coming. It just made me love Jesus so much. We also need to live in the present work of our salvation. A good husband, I'm going to live and die by my words this morning. A good husband, guys, I'll let you know this. A good husband will not just send flowers and chocolates to his wife when he's messed up. I got some amens on that. He will also do it to keep the love going. It's not just a matter of you and I trying to reach out to God. Oh, God, love me. Oh, God, love me. Oh, God, love me. He does love you. And you know, I don't mean to use a thing such as inconsequential as flowers and chocolates, but he's sending expressions of love to you each and every day. He's sending his word, spoken word. Many of you have testified how God just did miraculous things in your life. Sometimes you were seeking one thing and for whatever reason God withheld that from you, but in another way God showed up and showed up big time. But let me tell you personally what I find in my present life that reminds me how much God loves me. Just makes me love God all the more. And that's when, in all things, when I fail. When I fail God and I mess up big time, and guess what? His grace is still there, loving me, surrounding me, embraces me, forgives me, cleanses me, dusts me off, keeps me doing what I'm doing. Me that he loves me so much. Some of the greatest revelations of God's love come in the midst of failure. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. I have one more point, and that's relating to repentance. Not only should we remember the first things, we should do the first things. Live to worship God, live to serve others, live to grow in God. The things you found yourself doing when you first accepted Jesus and were so excited about him, begin doing again as an act of faith. But I close with this because this is the way Jesus closed this letter. Verse 7 tells us, and Jesus ended every letter, the commendation and the correction, with a promise. And this was the promise to the Ephesian church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And there's a lot in there we can look at theologically as it relates to the future. Also as it relates to the present. But I'd just like to focus on one word this morning, and that's that word, life. There's two kinds of people. There are people who are living, and there are people who are just existing. But when you not only know Jesus and acknowledge Jesus, there's a difference. There's a difference between acknowledging Jesus and loving Jesus with your first and last. If you just know Jesus, you're existing. You're just kind of going through the motions. This is what I'm supposed to do. That What is the most miserable way to go through life? Drudgery. I'm reading my Bible because I'm supposed to. I'm going to church because I'm supposed to. I'm witnessing to others because what a joy. What a drudge that is. But when you shift from just simply acknowledging Jesus to living for Jesus, loving Jesus first, you go from a place of existing to life. He who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And every day, even though it's the same thing, you can't be any more saved than you are right now. There's no different future for you if you know Jesus than the future you have right now. There's no different Holy Spirit. There's no different joy than the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Christ is first and best in your life. It is alive, and it's wonderful, and it's special each and every day. Would you stand with me? Would you bow your heads? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but before God, how many here today would say, God, I've been guilty of just going through the motions. I'm here today not because I wanted to come and offer a sacrifice of praise to you, worship you, grow in you, be more like you. I'm here today because I'm supposed to go to church. God, even though I'm involved in ministry, even though I have a devotional life, I do it not because I want to do it. I just do it to get it out of the way so that I can go on to the things that really matter to me. God, you are no longer the first love in my life. God has one word for you today. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Come back and put Jesus at the center and forefront of your heart and your life. That's you this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. We're a small group. And this is something personal between you and God. But as we pray, make a commitment today to keep Jesus at the center. So many things will try to draw your affection away from serving God. Some of them are necessary things. But make every effort to keep Jesus your passion every day of your life. Let's bow together and let's pray. Oh God, we love you, we worship you, we praise you. We thank you so much in Jesus' name for what you have done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your own dear Son. You put our lives above the life of your Son, Jesus, so that we might be redeemed. We are your first love that was demonstrated on Calvary, and God, you have called us to do the same thing. God, we confess, both as individuals, I confess both as a man, as a follower of Christ and as a pastor, that I have not always kept you as my first love. And we confess as a church, we have not always kept you as our first love. We, Lord, ask you to forgive us. We confess our failure before you. And we ask you to forgive us in the precious name of Jesus. But with this confession also comes a commitment. God, as a church and as individuals, we commit to doing our first works and loving you as a church and as individuals with all of our heart, mind, and soul, with having you, Jesus, as our first love. And may we not leave this place, this day, until we have cemented that commitment in our hearts. We ask this in the precious, holy, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Let's sing together, Jesus. be the center.